We're glad you're with us. Thank you. We're glad that you're with us today. Man, I'm telling you what, I look forward to Sundays. I love what God has done and is doing. I love God's church. I'm glad that you're with us. I'm glad that you realize you're part of the church. We've been looking at a series of knowing God. It's called The Contrarian's Guide to Knowing God. And within that, there's things that we have learned that maybe there's less that we need to know about knowing God, and some things there's more what we need to know about knowing God. The object there is knowing God. In our life group study that we're going to go into next, I encourage you to sign up. I can't make it strong enough. I'm going to tell it over and over. We're looking at treasure. Jesus is worth everything. Jesus is everything. And anything short of that, we're selling out our own life, and we're selling out what God wants to do in our life. So today, as we come to this portion here, the question is, who has God made you? Who has God made you? Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever just stopped and said, wait, God, who am I? Who am I? Who has he made you? I mean, it sounds simple, doesn't it? Who has God made you? And sometimes we don't even ask that question. Sometimes we don't ask that question because we know the answer, and yet our life isn't complementary to that answer. We know who God has made us. We know what we're to be doing. We know what he would say, and yet our life is lined up in a different form. Who has God made you? This morning I want you to think of, maybe it may not be a hero, but I want you to think of a hero that you have, or the most significant person in your life. Who do you think the most in your life today? Are you with me? I want in your mind, who do you think the most of in your life? Who have you thought of the most in your life? What attracts you to that person? What in that process do you admire about them? What is it in their life that you think the most of about them and that gives you significance? The truism is this, psychologically. The person you think the most of, you think the most of this person. What you feel they think about you determines your worth. It's a truism. What you think of them determines your worth. And if they don't, your hero, the person you look up the most, the person you think, oh, he can't fail or she can't fail, but they fail, but what they think of you. I remembered as I was thinking through this, as I was preparing for today, I remember well in my life, there was a pastor who was, he was the it in my life. He was. Man, I mean, he didn't create this. He didn't engender this. He didn't say, think of me the best. I want to be the hero of your life. He didn't do that at all. But as a high school student coming to know Christ, I saw this person, and I mean, that was it. I put him up there, man. I thought they were the cat's meow. And what I thought they thought of me determined my worth, determined my significance. And if they think we're going well, if I did, I'm good. But if it fell, if all of a sudden I realized maybe I didn't meet his expectations or whatever, all of a sudden my worth went downhill. The problem is, it's a truism, is it not? The person we think the most of, what we think they think of us determines our worth. So the truism is true in this sense. Who should we think the most of? Who should in our life do we think the most of? Who should be the priority of our life? It is not your mama, as much as you love your mama. It's not your spouse. It's none of those people. The truism, and when the priority of your life, the priority of your life is knowing Jesus. When you know what he thinks about you, the same thing when Jesus is the apex of my life. He's the one that I think the most of. Then when I know what he thinks about me, because he tells me in his word, correct? And when you know, some of you could just get past the issue of knowing what it is that who you are in Christ, to leave the shame behind, to leave the guilt behind, to leave all of that, that your significance is based not on the things you have or what you do or what your BFF or your hero, your best friend forever, what they think of you. Listen, they're going to fail. It's going to fail. But Jesus won't. And when you place him as the center of your life, the most important person in your life, then what he says about you determines your worth. My worth today is determined by the Lord Jesus. It's not determined by you or by me. It's determined by what he says about me. Man, people let us down. Do you strive to be like that person? We should strive to be like Jesus, correct? That's what he says. Or do we strive to meet their expectations? Because our BFF or our hero, man, that's what their expectations. I got to meet that, because if I don't meet that, my significance goes downhill. Not a maybe, a for sure. Listen to this. Newsflash. God has made you, you. God has made you, you. God has a design. God has a purpose. God has a plan. God has made you, you. And if God has made you, you need to go back and ask the question, who has God made me? What has he made me to do, and who has he made me to be? Am I looking for others to establish that, or what does God say about me? We're going to bring down the lights, watch the video, The Contrarian's Guide to Knowing God.
Like you probably did, I grew up with lots of spiritual heroes. And in many ways, that was a great thing. It gave me people to emulate. It gave me goals to aim for. But in the spiritual realm, I'm not so sure that was such a great thing, because it actually caused me to be less satisfied with being the person God had called me to be. It ended up causing me to sabotage the very plan and calling and giftedness that God had put into my heart. You see, what happens sometimes is we fall in a trap that I like to call best practices overload. Now, in the business world, best practice is a great thing. They run around from one business to another, and they check out what's going on over here or over there, and they take those best practices and they incorporate them into their business. For instance, it was not that long ago that it took forever to check into a hotel. But hotels began to realize that automobile rental companies were renting out the cars quicker than they could check somebody into a hotel. Now, I don't know about you, but the last time I looked, it's a lot harder to steal a hotel room than it is to steal a car. And so they took the best practices of the Hertz and the Avis, and they applied it into their hotels. Well, that's great in the business world. But the problem is when we put it into the spiritual world, what we end up doing is trying to incorporate all the best practices of all the best Christians, and we don't become a better Christian, we end up an absolute mess. I mean, think about it. When it comes to prayer, one person who comes to my mind, Martin Luther. I remember as a young Christian hearing stories about this guy who prayed so much, and on his busiest days, he got up earlier so that he could pray even more. Or I think of the evangelist Billy Graham and the stories I heard of the thousands and thousands of people that he would have the privilege of leading to the Lord. Then as a young person in seminary, I came across a guy named Calvin. My goodness, talk about digging deep into a passage. He could write 500 pages on five verses. And I was just blowing my mind at the theological depth that could be there. And just when I was a nervous wreck, along comes Mother Teresa and a model of compassion that there's no way I could follow. You see, best practices overload will always sabotage God's unique work in our life. It will cause us to focus on being something that we were never called to be. Kind of reminds me of a guy named Michael Jordan. Perhaps you've heard of him. He was a young man who grew up and didn't make his high school basketball team. So, you know, he went to bed and just lay there and dreamed of somehow making his high school varsity team. And then the next dream was, could I play college ball? Any chance of that? Wow, could I play for a Division I school? Could I play for a real quality Division I school? Could we win our league? Could we go to the NCAA championships? Wow, would I be able to play? What if I made the game-winning shot? And all of those things kept happening for him. What if I could play in the NBA? He got it. What if I could be a starter? What if I could be an all-star? What if I could be one of the best of all time? He got all of those things. And what did he do? He left it all to see if he could hit a curveball. You see, God had made him to be the greatest basketball player of all time. But he wasn't satisfied with that. He wanted to be a baseball player. How crazy is that? And 2 years of his career was spent off of the minor leagues chasing that dream. But I think it's a picture of often what happens to us when we wish that we were someone different than God has made us to be. You see, there's a doctrine called the body of Christ. Been a Christian very long, you probably heard about it. We are all together the body of Christ. And that's the key to it. It's not a theological construct. It's not just a doctrine. It's a reality. All together, we are the body of Christ. And none of us individually are the body of Christ. That means for many of us, we need to learn to relax. We have too many eyes that are all stressed out because they're not able to hear well. And we have too many ears that are looking down on the eyes because they can't hear very well. We're not supposed to do and be everything. We're supposed to be the part of the body of Christ that He has called us to be. And when each of us are simply the best version of ourselves, the body of Christ is the best version of itself. Now, there's one other problem beside best practices overload and having too many spiritual heroes. And that is this thing that I like to call gift projection. It's our natural tendency to project our gifts and our calling and our passion upon everybody else. You see, all of us have a little sense that everybody else is just like us or should be or will be when they grow up. Now, the worst people when it comes to gift projection in the body of Christ are those of us that have teaching gifts or stage gifts. You see, the missionary, the evangelist, the pastor teacher, they get up on a stage and without thinking, they project their gifts, their calling, their path of discipleship on everybody else, and they don't realize not everybody else is called to be what they are. And so you have a Bible teacher who makes everybody that doesn't know the Bible inside out feel like a piece of trash. You'll have an evangelist who thinks apologetics very well and thinks on their feet and know how to prepare the gospel, present the gospel, and close the deal. And then some of you, your IQ drops by 30 points when somebody asks you a question or asks you to think on your feet. And you're sitting there going, well, what do I do? And that evangelist just heaps incredible drive-by guiltings upon you because he's calling you to be him or she's calling you to be her. Well, the same thing happens when the missionary who was called to go overseas. And I can go on and on with examples of this. But the truth is, it's not just those of us that have leadership and stage presence that do this. Every one of us do that. You see, you can head over to the small little prayer for the persecuted meeting in your church and afterward talk to the people, and you're going to find they're pretty upset that no one else has the same passion to pray for the hurting and the persecuted in the body of Christ. Or you show up and then talk to people afterward on a work day, and you'll find all those folks with the gifts of helps and the gifts of mercy are wondering why everybody wasn't there to do what they were doing. But we are a body of Christ. The way we are going to be all that God has called us to be is to put aside this tendency to gift project our calling and gifts on other people, and also to put aside the other side of the coin, which is letting people put their gifts and their calling upon us. Now, practically, what does that mean day to day in your life and my life? Well, that means there's going to be a bunch of frustrated people. And I have to learn to live with it, and you have to learn to live with it. Because unless they've really thought through carefully this gift projection thing, they really can't understand why you are not passionate about everything they're passionate about. In my role as a pastor, it would be hard to exaggerate how many times people come to me with a wonderful plan for my time, my money, our people. They just cannot understand why we don't jump aboard of their passionate vision. Now, their vision is from God. Their vision is wonderful, but it's not my vision. It's not our vision. One of the key lessons I had to learn as a young pastor and a young Christian was that I am in a much better space when people are upset at me because I'm not chasing their dream, than when God is upset at me because I'm not doing what he has called me to do. And the way I can help others grow spiritually, and the way I can grow spiritually and know God on a deep way in which I will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," is to make sure that I'm not a bad imitation of someone else, but I'm a great, great model of who God made me to be. And that I'm spending my time building on the islands of strength and passion that he birthed into my life and into my heart, not the things that others try to put into me.
Now, if you're in a life group, there's a whole lot that he said there, and there'd be a whole lot of opportunity for us to tear that apart. We can't do that this morning, obviously, because we're not in a life group. But as we come to look at this, do you ever have that feeling of, "I wish I was like"? Who would you say? "I wish I was like," or "you need to be like." Somebody would tell you, "You need to be like so-and-so. I wish you were like." Because individuality has been lost in many cases. The truth of the matter is, newsflash, we are all different. God has made us all different. And he's made us that way for a reason. He's made us different for a reason, within that reason to find his purpose. He used the analogy of, and what we sung of this morning, like a bride, but he used the issue of the body of Christ. That the body of Christ has spiritual gifts. One body, many members. He used the body like in the illustration of the eye. We can't all be eyes. We can't all be ears. And if the eye is the eye and he's mad because he can't hear, we're one body with many members. Each of those members, many members, have different tasks. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. He talks about, "Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many." And today, we are many here. We are different. The problem is, in many cases anymore, when there's differences, there becomes an intolerance to that. And we want to be like somebody else. But in the church of God, as we are here today, we need to realize there's one body. We're unified in faith. We're unified in the fact of the Lord Jesus. We don't always in agreement with opinions, but there's harmony within that because we are one body. Who has God made me and what am I to do? Do you ask that question? Who has God made me? That's what we've already asked. Who has God made you? God made you passionate about what? God made you, but the second question, what am I to do with the fact that God has made me who I am? He created me with a purpose, destined for good works, to work within the body of Christ. What am I to do? And there's no time limit on that. It doesn't mean those of you who are older who like to sit back and say, "I've done there, been that, done, I don't need." No, God says, now, what am I to do now with who God has made you? You who are younger, what has God made you to do? What brings you joy? The question would be, what am I to do, and am I doing it? We are equipped. God says we are equipped. Equipped to be involved. Some of you don't like this kind of message because you have been equipped by God. If you're a believer today, God has given you a gift. You're part of this body. You are to be serving in the body. And if you are not serving in the body, then you are not doing what God has told you to do. Not me, but God. You are a part of the body. You are a member of the body. And you may be the hand. You may be the eye. You may be the foot. Whatever you may be. But he says, "I've equipped you. I've called you, put you in this body to be a part, to be functioning within the body." Ephesians 4, verses 12 and 13. To equip his people for works of laziness. Sit back. Let somebody else do it. He didn't quantify. He said, if you're his people, if you know the Lord, he's equipped you for works of service. How did he equip me? Because every person who knows the Lord Jesus, he gives a spiritual gift to. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Man, I'm telling you what, it is time for the church to be mature, to grow up. And part of our growing up is to realize we don't follow a person, we follow Jesus. The significant person in my role in my life is the Lord Jesus, not a person. It's not me. And we have been equipped to serve. We have been equipped to function as a family, as God's church. People love to talk about the church and somehow extricate themselves from that conversation. He mentioned that everybody always has a goal for him to do this. They, you know, their purpose, it's not his. I love it when people come to me and say, the church needs to do this, the church needs to do that, the church needs to do that. And I'm saying, what are you doing? You, bucko, newsflash, you are the church. You are. I am. We as a body function together. And when you aren't functioning, guess what? It handicaps the entire body. It happens, doesn't it not? Man, I'm telling you what, it doesn't take long to take the analogy to say, whoa, I'm not functioning well because something in my body's gone. Something's not working right. It could be anything in the body. Your arm, you get carpal tunnel, whatever it may be, all of a sudden you realize, man, my body's not functioning right. The same is true in the church. When you're not functioning, it impacts us all. To function as God's church. Now listen, God's church, the family, it is not about me. It's not about me. God placed me in the spiritual gift here to be the pastor teacher. But the church is not about a person. It is not about me. Can we work together in the synergy of the Spirit of God? I hope so. That's what I know my job description. My job description is to do exactly what the church is to be. My job is to equip. Most people don't like my job description. They think I should do a lot of other things. But my job description is to equip, to rebuke, to encourage, to exhort, to train in areas of righteousness. But it's not about me. I love the book by Mike Iaconelli, Messy Spirituality. Because the first line in that book, if you've read the book, says, my life mess. I love that. Oh, my mess may be as great as some others, and it may be greater than others. I don't know. But listen, that's where Jesus takes our life. That's where he starts. My life is a mess. And now, God, you got me. Here I am. But it's not about me. It's not about just what I want. Yeah, God says that you're the lead and you have a vision for what God wants you to do. But guess what? Before you say wholeheartedly, yeah, it's not about you. Guess what? It's not about you either. It's not about you either. We have our little areas. We think, my man, the whole church ought to form around this. We ought to be this way. It is not about that. Let me tell you as well, I believe the church from God's word, and there's a fine balance here, is not about entertainment. We went through 2 Timothy. We talked about 2 Timothy. We went in our life group about 2 Timothy, Paul's last words being those words that are the most important. And you know what? Pretty soon entertainment fades. But there's a great, great fine line. As I talked with a pastor this week, a number of pastors this week, we always face that balance of where do you do the best before you can before God? And yet, man, it's not about the entertainment value. I mean, I realize there's churches, man, we will go to see their worship experience because the lights are going, the smoke is going. I heard one this week where the guy rappelled down from the ceiling, man. I will not be doing that. Why are you clapping? You thinking I wouldn't do that or the ceiling wouldn't hold? I'm not sure. I don't know where you do. You want to do your best for the Lord? Absolutely. But the church isn't to be about entertainment. The church is to be about the gospel. That's what Timothy tells us. The church is to be about, listen, about purity with it and humility. That we come as servants of each other. And not to put on our airs of who we think we are, but that we all come, the eye is not greater than the ear is not greater than the hand. The hand, we come to function as the body of Christ, supporting one another, to give a hug to the person who needs the hug next to you, to cheer, to guide, to do those things. That is what is not about entertainment. Man, I'm telling you what, there's a lot of challenges at times to not fall into that game, because not only is it not about entertainment, but the Bible says the church is not about tickling your ears. It's not about ticklish ears. And many people want that. Many people come to church. Some of you come here, and if you walk out of here feeling like, oh man, that was kind of a downer, or as Les always said, you stepped on my toes today. I don't really want to step on your toes. But if the Spirit of God does so, then that's what you need to listen to. Man, there's so many, you know, we go to church so many times and say, well, I want to go just to feel good. And I hope the Spirit of God makes that. My job, it was well known, as I said, the job description, but it's to take the word and to apply to the Spirit of God within that. Says, man, that just built me up. That refreshed me. That rejuvenated me. Great. Or if you walk out saying, man, God, you just slapped me. That's usually how it happens to me. You know, okay, God. Like I said, singing that song, strength will rise, we wait upon the Lord. Dang, I don't like that. I don't, because all of a sudden it's easy to sing and it's harder to do just to wait on the Lord, because I want to control. I want to take care of it. I can repair it. I can fix it. I can take care of it. But to wait. But the issue is we have people who want to hear what their ears want to hear. If they don't want to believe something, they won't believe something, even if God says this is the way it is to be. And tickle my ears. And then when you don't tickle the ears, guess what they do? Gone. They're going to find somebody, he says in Timothy, they're going to find somebody who's going to chase after that babble, that useless babble. I don't know where the church is going to go in the days to come. I think there's a split in the confines of God's church, the economy of God's church. I personally, as a pastor, see in many cases that there's churches who are standing firm to the truth of the word, and they're going to be under attack. And then there's those who want the entertainment value and the ticklish ears make everybody warm and fuzzy, feel good. They're going to grow, but there's a problem within that. Are we meeting the needs? Are we doing what God has called us to do? Okay, here comes my soapbox. I'm telling you now, this soapbox. It's not about me. This is soapbox. I believe the church today has become a church of convenience. Church of convenience. I talked to a church of 8,000 people this last week. They can't find people to work in the nursery. Can't find people to work in the nursery because we're a church of convenience. Oh, no, I'm not going to be in a life group. No, it's another night out. No, I'm not going to work in the nursery because that's one Sunday morning a month. I'm not going to work in Stars. You're pressing me when I got to go in there. I'm not going to use the skills and talents that God's given me because it's just not convenient. I said in the first service, it's probably done by now. I don't know. Can't wear, he's sitting down in the back. He's my soccer dude. I asked him in the first service, today was what? It was the finals of the World Cup. The World Cup. Not California Cup. Not North American Cup. The World Cup. And the outcome of the game will change the world, will it not? And yet we're going to have so many people who will say, I can't go to church today because the World Cup is on. It's probably over by now. Who won? France. There you go. The world, you know, que sera, sera, the world has gone. The world has just changed because France won. The reality, we have become a church of convenience when it's convenient for us to do so, but we have a backpack, Jesus, if it's not convenient. I got to do this. Or another night out. No, I'm not going to do that. Serve one Sunday a month. No, I'm not going to do that. Be a prayer partner. No, I'm not going to do that. Sit and hold babies in the nursery? No, I'm not going to do that. We have gotten to the point where we are a church of convenience. And if it's not convenient, I will not do something. Now, disclaimer, that was my soapbox. Did I not tell you that? Because really, the church is not about my opinion. It's not about my opinion. It's not about your opinion either. It's about his opinion. And that's what the church is about. And we have to stand up and say, hey, wait a minute, what does God say about that? What is the model and standard for life and practice from his word? Where is it where we need to really understand the word? It's not about my opinion. It's not about your opinion, really. It's about what God says. We have been given a gift. You've been given a gift. You, every one of you who claim to know Christ, are a part of this body. You're a part of this family. You're equipped to serve. Are you? Or is your service just sitting in that chair? That's not what God expects. I will withhold the comment that says if that's your only service sitting in the chair, what part of the body you may be. Rob, can you edit that out? But the point is not from a negative. It's from the idea of a functioning family. That we come in, that we meet each other's needs, that we see, we serve. You have the opportunity to have those kids in nursery to love them. The people who serve in STARS to impact those kids for the cause of Christ. To be a partner over here to pray with people. To be a musician up here leading in worship with a right heart attitude. You have the opportunity to mow the lawn. We got yard maintenance out there to serve in ways. You may not want to be on this platform. For some of you, if I said, God's called you, I'm telling you that God has called you to get up here and start to speak, you'd be saying, no, 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 no. But if I said, you know what, God could really use you on the seat of a lawnmower instead of just a seat in the chair, and Paul would be saying, yeah, that could really happen. Where has God called us? It's not just about my opinion or your opinion. It's about what God wants to do. 1 Corinthians 12:31. It says, now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the body. That's what he's talked about, the whole thing. You've been given gifts. I've been given gifts. We've all been given gifts. Are you using them? Are you using them? The question again today is, who has God made you, and are you doing what God has called you to do? I don't want to be the one asking that question. I want you to allow the Spirit of God in your life to answer that, to ask that question of you. Are you doing what God's called you to do? But let me just show you, again, the most excellent way. What comes after 1 Corinthians 12? The love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13. He said, now I'm going to show you the most excellent way. Whatever you're doing, if you're not doing it out of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, it means nothing. And the greatest challenge that we can have is, do you love what Christ loves? Man, do we love what Christ loves? Do I love God's people? Do I love God? Do I love His church? Do I love what God loves? Because He says He loves what we're to love the Lord your God, to love His people, to make Him known. Do you love God's church, or is it just a church of convenience? Do we love what God loves? Do you love what Christ loves? Man, we're a church. We're a body. And when that body functions selflessly, not arrogant, humility, meeting the needs of others, the church is the most powerful place in this world. And that's the way God wanted it to be. When we take our petty issues, our petty opinions, our petty things and say, God, it's all about you. When He is preeminent, when He is predominant, He will increase and I will decrease. And when we serve out of a heart of love, the Lord Jesus, when we know Him, man alive, all of a sudden life comes together. And the church is to be that image in this world of something different. Unfortunately, many times the church has no difference. Why? Because as we read earlier, the church has not matured to the issue of understanding that it's not about me, not about my opinion. It's not about my convenience. It's about serving the Lord and each other. Father God, this morning as we come, I love this body. I love this church. I love the theology of the church, the doctrine of the church. But beyond that, I love the principle we find here at work. God, I pray each of us would ask that question. Who have you made me and what am I doing? And God, in all of our hearts, if we find that time lacking, I pray that even today, man, we would ask your Spirit, God, can I work in the nursery? I'll sign up in the stars or mowing the lawn and sign up for life group. I want to be involved as a family member to fulfill the function that you've given me. God, help us to be way beyond just Christians of convenience. For it's in your sons that we pray. Amen. Pastor Mike.